Trinity. You knew that, right? Okay, nobody's awake just yet. I'll wait for the coffee to kick in. Okay, right, we're good. And the Trinity, it's not a simple idea. It is one of the most hard pieces of systematic theology for us to get our head around. And, you know, when something's hard, people try to use illustrations and pictures. One of them, well, actually, I'm going to go through a few in a moment, but I want to say this. All those illustrations, I think, fall down in some aspect. There's something about them that's true, but yet not quite fully there. Let me give you a few examples. The early church father Tertullian spoke about the Trinity in this way. God is like a plant, with the Father as the deep roots, the Son as the shoot that breaks into the earth, and the Spirit who flowers forth to spread beauty and fragrance. That's clear, right? I can just go home now. You understand the Trinity? St. Augustine likens the Trinity to this. The God is a trinity of love. That means that God is the lover, the beloved, and the love itself all at the same time. Simple. You should know this one. St. Patrick. St. Patrick's more than just about green beer and, you know, turning rivers a nice shade of green and pinching people. St. Patrick had this to say while speaking in Ireland. He picked up a shamrock and he said, "This clover visualizes the mystery of the Trinity. A single plant with three leaves is a symbol of the one triune God, with three separate and distinct persons." Maybe, like me, you've heard other analogies of the Trinity. Has anyone heard the ice, water, steam? Yep. Or what about the egg? You know, God is shell, Jesus is the egg whites, and the Spirit is the yolk. I don't know how they decided that the Spirit was the yolk and Jesus was the egg whites. Anyone? No? And look, all of these illustrations are helpful. They help us catch a glimpse of the idea of what we mean when we talk about the Trinity, this picture of God that is three in one and one in three. But the problem, I think, is that we come to the idea of the Trinity as a maths problem. We all know that 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. So how can it be one? It's something that many philosophers and scholars have spent time thinking about. I read a quote a while ago that if you spent your whole life looking at the Trinity, you would probably go crazy trying to make the mystery work. Philosopher Immanuel Kant said once that the idea of the Trinity really has no practical relevance at all. Whether we worship three or 10 persons in the divinity makes no difference in our lives. However, the way that we live our life in light of the Trinity is the one thing that does make sense. So I want to put to you today, if we never understood the concept of the Trinity, that it wouldn't necessarily affect our salvation. But if we, for a moment, can catch a glimpse of what the Trinity is, of how it works, of what it means, then we get, I think, a better understanding of who God is, why he does, and the great uniqueness of God. As I was reading this week, this really resonated with me. It's a quote from a guy called Matt Woodley, and he wrote this. And I think this is so true. The Trinity isn't just a concept. We are discussing a real person who is present among us. Matt goes on to say, "I feel awkward standing and talking about God when the triune God is here ready to meet us this morning." As we said, we can come at it like a maths problem. Or better yet, we could come at it like a frog that needs dissecting. something that we can clearly place on a table, cut apart and explain with a little bit of detached objectivity. The truth is that God isn't like that. Matt goes on to say that God is alive. We agree, God is alive. And not only that, he is a wild being in the cosmos. We're not talking about an intellectual concept, but rather a living God. We don't just want to think about God, we want to enter into a true relationship with this triune God. So it's important, I think, to try and understand what the Trinity is, and to spend time thinking about it is a good thing, even if we don't come to the answers. I was saying this morning that I'm feeling the most nervous I have felt in a long time. This concept is huge, and it's worthy of investigation, and I'm worried that I won't do it justice. Because as we've been saying, understanding the Trinity and how it works is really difficult to grasp. See, the very early church, they tried to get their heads around it. And then some people came up with some different ideas and different theories. So I want to start off here talking about some of what scholars believe are doctrines or teachings that are incompatible with the church view of Scripture and the traditional understanding of those who have gone before us. So what we're talking about here is some heresies that the early church held on to. And there's two primary ones that we want to talk about. There's more than two, but we're just going to focus on two. So the two that really stand out in early church history are pictures of modalism and subordinationism. I don't know if subordinationism is a word, but I'm going to claim it. So first is this idea of modalism. There are those who say that God was one God who just appeared in three different roles, in three different forms or modes, hence modalism. In other words, God's a bit of a shapeshifter. He's a transformer. Forget Optimus Prime. God is the leader of the Autobots. I've heard it said before, and I was reminded this week of a common illustration often used to describe the Trinity, but it really is more of a picture of modalism. And it goes a little bit like this, and it's really easy to understand why it's used, but it doesn't really hold up. So it's like this. So you know me, my name's Daryl. Hi, everybody. If you don't know, I'm husband to Barbara. That's one mode. I'm father to Hayden and Ethan. There's two modes. I try and pastor this church. It's three modes. It's still me, but there's just three different roles, three different persons that I portray, right? The pastor version of me is different from the husband version from me, the father version from me. It sort of gets the picture of the Trinity, but it's sort of just slightly not right. This is modalism. One God playing three parts. It's if God was three modes, three shapes, three different pictures. But it doesn't really hold up when you look at it Scripture. So the first example that people would talk about is, well, if God is transforming and he appears as Jesus and he prays, who is he really praying to? Well, he constantly calls God the Father. So is he praying to himself in some weird third-person way? When Jesus is about to ascend, which we looked at earlier, he said that he had to go return to the Father, and that if he returned to the Father, then the Spirit would come. If we were to take that mode, that picture, why does Jesus just not transform? Hey guys, I've got to go for a little while, but I'll be back. I'll just be wearing a fake mustache and glasses. If God were a shapeshifter, there would really be no need to leave for the Spirit to come. So this is one of the early church heresies. The other heresy is this picture of God the Father as the supreme figure, and both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are subordinate to him in some way. And in one sense, that's true, but in another sense, it's not. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "The Father and I are one." Paul will often start or finish with talking about the triune God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul presents this picture that they are all equally important. And the truth is that the word Trinity is never used in the Bible. But there are points and there are passages that point to God being three in one. Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And Jesus said what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:8, "Through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Through Jesus, with the Spirit, to the Father. So the early church has got these ideas rolling around, and they're trying really hard to, how do we like nail this down? You know, like, let's try and get on a common page. So writers would say, you know, as I was reading, well, how do you fix this problem? I mean, you've got a scattered church, so what do you do when there's a problem in church? You form a committee. You form a council, and this is what some of the early church councils were about. What do we actually believe about the Trinity? What do we believe about the Holy Spirit? So they first met, and they wrote down this sort of Apostles' Creed that you can see up here. It's one of the songs that we sing here at church. This statement affirms some very basic decrees and statements of faith and belief in God. That we believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. That Jesus Christ is his Son and our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This sort of still left a little bit of room, a little bit of wiggle room, and like, oh, okay, so, yep, God, Jesus, Spirit, so there's three? So there's still confusion, so what do? You form another council, and this one was the Nicene one, which we got the Nicene Creed. There's a copy of it in your bulletin if you want to have a little bit more of a look. It goes into a little bit more depth of who Jesus is as a person, and a more depth into the Holy Spirit. And these details were included to correct the notion that God the Father was superior to God the Son and God the Spirit. And the idea is that the essence of all three of these persons was that they were in a Godhead. In other words, they were part of the same thing. So this is where our thoughts sort of starts to become tricky. See, at the same time, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same God, yet each is a distinct characteristic. At the same time, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are subordinate to each other. And at the same time, they're subordinate over each other. Can you see why people are going insane trying to put the Trinity as a concept together? I think probably the best statement was this, that if none of this has helped, maybe this will. God is God and he can do what he wants. He can do anything. He can be anything. He can be everything at every moment of every second of every day. The problem is, we're people. Our mind can't always understand the things about God. That's why we have things like the Bible. That's why we pray, so we can submit ourselves and desire to be closer to God, to understand Him a little bit better. But the truth is that I think sometimes we have to understand that we will not know everything that He does. But all this is that math stuff that we were talking about earlier. To me, it points to this idea that this may be a simply complex idea that we will always struggle to understand. I don't know about you, but I have the occasional J-Day door knockers talking about this Trinity concept. And they were like, oh, so you worship three gods, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And I'm like, no, we worship one God in three parts. And they're like, no, that's three gods. And I'm like, no, that's one God. And then I sat there and we talked, and in the end I just wanted to say to them, so what are you trying to do here? You're trying to convert... Let's just go our separate ways before anything bad happens. See, the truth is that there are those out there who do think we don't worship one God, but rather three. So how do you explain to someone that trying to understand the Trinity is like trying to understand an enigma wrapped in a riddle hidden inside of a Rubik's Cube? The problem is, we can get to that point and then we can go, you know what, this is just too complex. Let's just, hands off, let's walk away. I think we need to continually strive to understand it better. See, however we look at doctrine or theology, I think we always need to ask a very important question, and that, what does this mean for me? How does this affect my life? See, doctrine and theology is helpful, it's important, but it's meant to affect and be lived out in our experiences as the people of God. Our doctrine and our theology is meant to help us interpret the work of God and put it into the real world. So one commentator put it this way, that the reason we should care about the Trinity, about this uniqueness of one in three and three in one, is this. Without a balanced view of the Trinity, of all three persons of the Trinity, we can misinterpret the work of God in this world. For instance, if we emphasize some aspect of God in the Old Testament and have a subordinate Jesus in the Spirit, then we can come away with a picture of God, of a God who is all about wrath and judgment and who has little compassion. If we emphasize the person of Jesus to the exclusion of God the Father and the Holy Spirit, we miss out on the fact that God sent Jesus because God so loved the world. The purpose of God is to redeem the world, not just individuals in it. Salvation is the work of God, and salvation extends not just to the individual, but to all of God's creation. And then if we emphasize the Spirit and those charismatic experiences, the gift of the Spirit, it's easy to lose sight of God the Creator and Son as the Redeemer, and instead just focus on the role that the Holy Spirit plays and in those works that we just talked about. So one of the reasons why we should explore Trinity is that we understand, this is a really bad turn of phrase and I apologize for this, but everything is kept in checks and balances. But the Trinity is more than just simply a balance sheet. See, within the Trinity, we find characteristics that help us not only understand God, but also understand what we are called to do. One of the central things that people will talk about the Trinity is that it demonstrates what our community should look like. In other words, our community, like the Trinity, needs to be a demonstration of our love for each other. One commentator talked about the relationship of the Trinity as sort of a divine dance, which interacts with one another, expressing love for one another and completing the work that each has to do. And this is what I think we as a church are called to do. If you take it in light of today's passage, we find these elements of mutuality. That dance. Jesus says the Spirit will guide his disciples. Not just guide, but also help them understand who Jesus is. To take what belonged to Jesus and give it to the disciples. But everything that Jesus has come from the Father. And that's why the Spirit can make it known to the disciples. They're all intertwined. And the problem is that this sounds like circular reasoning. God the Father creates, God the Son redeems, God the Spirit illuminates and equips. But it's a divine dance of mutuality. Each person of the Godhead complements and builds on the work of the other members of the Trinity. In the Trinity, I also think we find our mission, that Missio Dei, the mission of God. Jesus stated to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." One writer shared that this is a display of the Trinity of God. The Father sent Jesus into the world. So Jesus sends us into the world, doing the Father's work, equipped and accompanied by the Spirit of God. The Missio Dei, the mission of God. See, one of the most important elements of this mission is not to get people into heaven, but rather to work on bringing the kingdom of God here to earth right now. Salvation is more than a ticket to paradise. It's a call to know peace now. The idea that we are right with God. And this all proceeds from God. It's incarnated in Jesus. And that knowledge is made possible by the work of the Spirit in our lives. Whatever work we do in this world, we need to do it from the standpoint of the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, the Creator, the created, the redeemed, and the one who enabled us. See, the Trinity changes everything for us. It changes the way that we're meant to love each other. Understanding the Trinity helps us and changes the way that we pray and worship God. One commentator talked about the pressure that we put ourselves under when we worship and pray. Did we do it right? Did we say the right things? But he goes on to say, did you know that the Trinity is already praying for you? In Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, tells us that Jesus is interceding for you. And it's true sometimes, isn't it, that we don't have the right words to pray when things are feeling bigger than we are. Well, Romans 8, 26, 27 talks about the Holy Spirit taking our innermost thoughts, our groans, and bringing them to the Father. He listens to those moments. He's listening to our hearts, the deep groaning. This is all possible because of the Trinity. Do you see how this is an important concept to get our heads around? It talks about the resources that we have, even when we feel incompetent. Exploring the Trinity, even understanding it just a small slither of the triune God, it changes the way we view everything. Listen to this quote. The Trinity deepens our sense of the depth and mystery of God's nature. There is beauty and wonder and in awe of the depths of God. God is not boring. God is not bored. God is bursting with life, love, and activity. God is the most holy, loving, living, creative, and fascinating being in the universe. Let me put it this way. As we have said, the relationship within the Trinity is like a dance. A dance that has been going on for all of eternity. It's interesting, as I was reading, I came across multiple reference to times, especially in the Old Testament, where God would say, you know, I am the Lord, and then followed it up with something along the lines of, you know, this is us. In Genesis, we see this word used, this word in Hebrew is ruach, which is Spirit of God. And it's used in the very beginning. The Spirit of God hovered above the waters. The Ruach hovered. So from the very beginning, we have this picture of the Spirit within creation. And then we look at John. And how does John start? Well, the Word was with God. And who's the Word? Well, Jesus. And the Word was there from the very beginning. So we have this picture of the Trinity at the very beginning, the creation of it all. The more I look into it, the more it boggles my mind and goes, just how great and majestic is our God. I don't know about you, but I am glad there are things that I cannot get my head around when it comes to the things of God. I'm glad there are things that I don't fully understand. Because this leads me to wonder and to explore and to desire to move into greater relationship. This unknownness calls us to change. This unknownness calls us to worship. Paul cries out in Romans, oh, the depths and of the riches, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable is his judgment. His past beyond tracing out. Who knows the mind of the Lord? For from him and through him, to him all things are all things. To him be the glory forever. So let me encourage you today, not to simply neglect the Trinity, or not to go, yep, I'm happy to hold on to a Trinity, but I'm not going to explore it. Don't neglect thinking about it. Spend time exploring God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just like all theological concepts and all different doctrines and thoughts, we should explore them because we want to know more of God. We want to understand him. And as followers of Jesus, we who are loved by the Father, who are led by the Spirit, we want more. See, all three persons of the Godhead are at work in our lives and in the life of the church, and dare I say it, in the life of this world. The Trinity is not a problem to be solved, but a mystery to enter into more deeply. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you, Lord, that you are just at times unfathomable, that you are greater than us. But Lord, that you care about us, that you love the world so much that you sent your Son to us. Lord, and that you did not leave us alone when you sent your Son, but you also sent your Spirit when he ascended. Lord, we thank you that we can have relationship with you, the triune God, the three in one and the one in three. So, Father, may we marvel at the wonder of you and your love for us. Amen. All right, we're going to have the band come up. After the band, we're going to have one more. No, we're not going to have one more. We're going to have question time. I'm going to label question time now and early. Hey, if it's too hard, I might have to say, look, we'll pick this up again next week, okay? Just